I did count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning. It's been a time that we've been looking forward to, having never traveled among the Lord's people in this part of the country. We've been looking forward to it for a great long while. By way of introduction, and this will tell you about all you need to know about me, as Brother Kelly was talking about one of those occasions that's found in Matthew 14, you'll find that Christ did many miracles that were recorded in this book while he walked this earth, but there's only one that he did that is recorded in all four gospel accounts, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. I think that's fairly significant, that it's the only one that he performed that every gospel account felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to write about. And we're given an added detail in John 6 when John writes about this. We're told that this multitude of 5,000 men, plus women and children, they were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But in John 6, we find out how those 5 loaves and 2 fishes got there. Philip turns to Christ and says, "Lord, here's a little lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If you want to think that your life is insignificant, it doesn't mean a whole lot, you do a study on the people that the Bible never gives their name. And the little people that the Bible only mentions one time. I don't know what this little lad's name was. But you know it's not important. What's important is what the Lord did with the food that he brought. The man who fills this place, his name is not important. What is important is what the Lord does with the food that he brings.
Right.
Because what I bring, I promise you, no matter how much I've studied, it's very small. And if you receive great things, it came because the Lord who was here blessed it to do great things. Now granted, he's the Lord, and he can do with nothing and make something out of nothing. But he's pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So if when we leave this place, you don't remember my name, I hope you don't remember what I look like. I would hope that maybe if you remember anything about me, you'll remember my family. But if you can't remember me, that's fine. But if you remember what is preached, that'll be even more fine with me. If the Lord bless us this day, I would hope that you remember more about what is said and you remember about me as a person. We'd like to look for a little while this morning at a verse of Scripture that I feel a bit strange preaching in a place that I've never been before. It's found in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 13th verse. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is no temptation hath taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There are times when the gospel minister comes to a place and something gets laid on his mind and he doesn't know why. I have not thought about this verse of Scripture in quite some time. I have not preached about it probably in 3 or 4 years, but it began to come upon me yesterday, as it were, and I thought about this particular thought as it relates to the context that Paul goes through. A lot of times when we study the Bible, we wonder sometimes, well, what is that for? What was that written for? Paul tells us in Romans 15 about verse 4, he says, "Now the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and consolation of the Scriptures might have hope." When you look at the Old Testament, those are the things that Paul mentions were written aforetime. They're written for our learning, that we, by reading them, might have hope. That we might have hope reading and understanding that people have gone through the same things that I've gone through. And even more importantly, the God that delivered them through those things is the same God that I worship and that I have today. As we look at this verse, as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has just gotten through going through a great lengthy context of what happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He's told them that they have done certain things, and he described some of their history in a rather short order, I might add. But those things are for our learning. They're for our edification, that we, through patience and consolation of the Scriptures, might have hope. When he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. And they were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud, and they all ate of the same spiritual meat, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, and that rock that they drank from, which followed them, was Christ." The first thing he doesn't want them to be ignorant of, and the first thing I would not want, any of God's children to be ignorant of is that how we are all together in the family of God in the same way partakers of the very same thing. Now, I'll tell you, there's some things we partake of that not all of God's children do, but there's something that's common to all of us. There's something that's common to all of God's family, and he calls that meat, he calls it drink, he calls it baptism, he calls it all of these things that we all partake of. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. When you look at the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, I'll tell you, they all came out. There was not one lacking. They all came out, man, woman, and child. They came out with a high hand. When they left, they were rich because they had spoiled their enemies. I'll tell you, when they came out of Egypt, they were conquerors. And when we came out of Egypt, we were conquerors because our Savior has delivered us from the black land. He has delivered us from that pit of darkness that we were in bondage to and we could not escape by our own hand. But he brought us out with a mighty hand. And when he went up to heaven with a shout, when he went up to heaven with a glorious ascension, I tell you, dear friends, we were with him. I tell you, dear friends, we went up victoriously with him. And he brought us out by his own high hand. But you know, dear friends, it didn't just stop there. We weren't just coming out of Egypt with our Lord. And I tell you, he mentions Moses as a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this verse. He says, they were all under the cloud. Not one lacking. And I tell you, we were all under the cloud as well. Not one lacking. And he says, they were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud. Now, what exactly were the children of Israel baptized into? I tell you, they weren't baptized in a river or a creek or a baptistry. They weren't dunked like I was. There wasn't what we would think of as a New Testament church at that time going through the ordinance of baptism, but they all went through a baptism. And I'll tell you this, dear friends, the Bible speaks of a baptism that we all go through. I'm not talking about being united to the Lord's church, because there's going to be far more people in heaven than have ever joined the Lord's church.
Amen.
But I'll tell you this, dear friends, there's a baptism that we all go through. He says they were all baptized into Moses and into the cloud. If you go into the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, after they've come out of Egypt with a high hand, after they've sacrificed the Passover and had the blood of the lamb sprinkled or put upon the doorpost and the lintel, after they've had that roasted lamb, after they've had that unleavened bread and all those bitter herbs, after they have come out, after doing all of these things, they end up at the banks of the Red Sea. And they end up at the banks of the Red Sea, and after having seen all the things that happened in Egypt, after having seen all the plagues that the God of their fathers brought upon Egypt, after they saw them come out rich, having spoiled their enemies, they end up on the banks of the Red Sea, murmuring and complaining because they're stuck with the sea in front of them, their enemy and his chariot behind them. And what does Moses say in Exodus 14? He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I tell you, dear friends, if you don't hear anything else that I say this day, I don't know what you're going to go through. I don't know what you've been through. But I'll tell you this, there is no temptation taking you but such as common unto man. I may not have literally stood at the banks of the Red Sea. I may not have literally had Pharaoh's host and chariots behind me. But I'll tell you, dear friends, I felt overwhelmed. I felt like there was a sea in front of me and all of my enemies behind me. I had no way of escape. How I had no way to get out of this problem. I felt that way. Have you? I'll tell you, dear friends, that's common unto man. That's common unto all of us. We felt that. But what does Moses say? He says, stand still. I'll tell you, dear friends, there's some things that we cannot do ourselves, and we must be still and just witness and observe the salvation of our God. When it comes to the baptism that we all undergo by God's grace, we have to stand still. We cannot participate in that in some active way, but rather it's done for us. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he holds up his rod, and the sea moves by way of an east wind all night, and the waters stand up in heat. They stand up in heat. It says they were congealed. You ever seen Jell-O? They stood up like Jell-O stands up. And all the children of Israel went through that same path on dry shod through that sea. And Pharaoh's host, their enemies, sang to do so. They were drowned. The Lord took off their chariot wheels and they drave them into the ground. And the sea came down upon the enemies of the children of Israel. And they were never seen from or heard from again. And yes, that literally happened. That's not a fable. That literally happened. But I tell you, they all went down and they all came back up. You know what baptism is? It's going down and coming back up. Just saying baptism is immersion is only half the story. Baptism is going down and it's coming back up. When you join yourself into the Lord's church, you are saying, I believe that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was done for me. You're saying, I believe that when he did that, that was for me that he did those things. That when he stood that place, he stood it for me. And when he was raised again, that was for my justification. That's what you're saying when you literally do that. But dear friends, you were legally represented with him when he was literally baptized and raised up again. When he went literally unto death and came back up literally from the dead. It says in Colossians 2 about verse 11, it says that we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The circumcision made in the hearts of his people. And then in verse 12 it says, buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised, so we also should be raised by the faith of the operation of God. I tell you, dear friends, when it comes to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we all had a part in that. We had to, just like the children of Israel had to have a part in being baptized with Moses into the cloud and into the sea. And it goes even further than that. It goes into having that same spiritual meat and having that same spiritual drink. I tell you, dear friends, what he has given us, not just in legal representation, but what he's given us literally, vitally, here in this world in the new birth is all the same. We all have that same spiritual meat. We all have that same spiritual drink. Christ tells a woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, when he talks to her by the well, she asks him of the water that he's speaking of. Because he says, I have water that you know not of. And she says, sir, the well is deep. And thou hast nothing to draw with. How are you going to tell me about this water? He says, the water that I give, if a man drink, he'll never thirst again. Because the water that I shall give shall be a well within his soul or in his heart, springing up into everlasting life. You know what regeneration is? It's a well down within your soul that springs up into everlasting life. And I tell you, because of that work made in the heart of God's children by the faith of the operation of God, because that has come upon us, we all have that same ability to draw upon the things of God. I probably shouldn't say this on my first time here. I told Brother Will this morning there's some things a preacher just ought not say on his first date. But forgive me, brother, I'm about to say one of them. One of the things I'm known for, unfortunately, is a song critic. And I sometimes overly criticize songs. My wife does not like it when I do that. But there's a song that we sing in our part of the country sometimes that I'm not just too terribly fond of. I still sing it. I try to be a good sport. But I tell you, the first line of that song, I have a hard time getting behind. It says, I know that, and this is one of your favorite songs, please accept my apologies in advance, but it says, I know that I cannot pray just like O'Daniel. I know that I cannot preach like the great Apostle Paul. Dear friends, so help me please, yes you can. So help me please, you can pray like Daniel of old, because I'll tell you what you've been given is the very same thing that was given unto Daniel. You have the ability to pray unto him, and I'll tell you this, you probably have the ability to pray with greater knowledge than Daniel did, because you live on this side of Christ, looking back on what he did, rather than looking forward unto Christ in shadow. I tell you, dear friends, when you pray, your prayers are no better than mine. Your prayers are no better than the best preacher you've ever heard. You know why? Because we all go through the same mediator, and it's he that makes our prayers appear glorious before our Father, which is in heaven. You can pray just like Daniel of old. And I tell you, what you have inside of you is the same work of grace that Daniel of old had. I tell you, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3, that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what you have down in your soul? It's the same thing that Daniel had. It's the same thing that Moses had. It's the same thing that all the children of Israel in the Old Testament that were born of God's grace had. It's the same thing that Peter had. It's the same thing that Paul had. Every child of God has the same measure of faith. They all have this same spiritual food and drink. But I'll tell you, what they experience together in like manner. And what we experience in regeneration is together in like manner. Christ told Nicodemus in John 3 about verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You tell me how one child of God is born again, I'll tell you how they're all born again.
Amen.
It's the same way, every time. It's the same spiritual food. It's the same spiritual drink. Now I want you to notice something. It says, they all drank, this is verse 4, they all drank of that rock, that same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, Christ has existed long before 2,000 years ago. He was with them when they left Egypt. He was with them in the wilderness. He was with them through all of their journey. And I want you to understand this. There's a man named Jesus that the world allows came into this world. There's a man named Jesus that the world allowed did live and did die, taught a few things while he lived here, and some of them might be even good to live by. But I'll tell you, dear friends, this man that they call Jesus is Lord and Christ. That this man that they call Jesus is verily the Son of God. This man that they call Jesus is the one who has been with the Father since the beginning. And I'll tell you, he's been with all of his children down through their life. He's never left any one of them. He's never forsaken any one of them. And he'll never leave nor forsake you. You can look at this story we're about to go through of the children of Israel. And I'll tell you, sometimes it looks like he left them. He didn't. They left him. But I'll tell you, dear friends, even when his chastening rod was upon them, he was still there. He followed them. It doesn't mean he was chasing them. It means that he was with them all through the way. When you look at who that rock is in Exodus 17 that Moses is commanded to smite and smites and water flows out, that's Christ. When you look at Numbers 20 at the rock that Moses was supposed to speak to and he smote him and water still flowed out, that's Christ. I don't have time to tell you about the difference in those two stories. If you'd like to, we can talk about it at lunch. I'd be more than happy to tell you more about that than I would about me personally, but I'll tell you about whatever you want at lunch. But when it comes to these things, Christ is there. But then in verse 5, after he talks about all the things that they experienced together, how they all did all these things together, how the Lord brought them through all these things together, he starts breaking it down just a little bit. He doesn't say all of them in verse 5. He says, but with some of them, God was not well pleased. You know, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, he says all of them experienced these things. You know, when it comes to regeneration, when it comes to the legal work of Christ, when it comes to our relationship with God, we're all together. We're the same. But when it comes to the fellowship that we have with our Father, we're different. With some of us, God is not well pleased. With some of us, maybe I should say with all of us, sometimes he's well pleased and sometimes he's not well pleased. Sometimes I feel that he's not well pleased with me and sometimes I feel his face smiling down upon me. But with some of them, God was not well pleased. And then he talks about why he wasn't well pleased with them. The reason he wasn't well pleased is number one, they committed fornication. And I tell you, God is still not well pleased with fornication. Another thing that is, they were idolaters. God is still not well pleased with idolaters. And the last thing he mentions, just to make sure you understand that Christ existed back then, in verse 9 he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. You know who they tempted in the wilderness? They tempted Christ. They tempted the Son of God. They tempted the one that was to come and save them from their sins. They tempted him. And I'll tell you, dear friends, we can be found guilty of doing these same things. The reason I know that is because in verse 6, and then later on, in verse 11, he says, these things happen unto them for our examples that we shouldn't do as they have done. That we shouldn't lust as they have lusted. That we shouldn't tempt Christ as they have tempted him. You know why that's for our exhortation? Because we can be found doing those things. I'll tell you, there's not a sin other than tempting the Holy Ghost that a child of God cannot be found engaged in. I hate to have to tell you that, but I can be found in fornication. I can be found in idolatry. I can be found in gross violation of what God has said do. I'm not happy about that, but I'll tell you, it's the possibility that I could. I could lose my mind, and the man that you see before you could be totally gone. I tell you, I'm still me, but I can be found doing these things, and these things are written for our example, for our admonition, that we don't do these things. And then he says, after all this, after all the things they went through, things for our example, he says in verse 12, he said, so let every man take heed how he standeth, lest he fall. I tell you, sometimes when we fall is when we think we're doing the best. Sometimes when I fall is when I think I'm doing all right. Sometimes I get down from the pulpit and think, that sermon was all right. Didn't feed a soul, but I thought it was all right. Sometimes I feel like you're scraping me up off the floor with my effort. And that's when everybody's rejoicing, telling you how much it touched their soul. You need to take heed how you stand. Because sometimes how we think we're standing is really just falling on our face. So, how does all this have to do with verse 13? He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you may be going through things that I have gone through, and I may can tell you I understand a little bit about that. Some of you I cannot. For those of you that have lost a parent, I can tell you I understand a little bit about what you're going through. For those of you that have lost a spouse, I have no idea what you're going through. For those of you who are dealing with particular kinds of sins, I may or may not be able to tell you I understand what that feels like. But I'll tell you this, whether I can or whether I can't, it's unimportant. I tell you, whether a preacher has ever gone through just what you've gone through or not, it's not important. You know why? Because what you're going through is not unique to you. What you're going through is common to man, and there is one who has suffered these things for you. It says in Hebrews 4, about verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I love the way Paul writes, because he writes the way I always wanted to in high school, and my teachers never would let me write it. I love writing with double negatives. If there's any English teachers here, I apologize, but I love writing with double negatives. And as I read the Bible, I tried to tell my teachers, Paul did it, I think it's all right. That didn't cut any ice with them. But I'll tell you this, Paul wrote with double negatives, and he did it for a reason. He did it to emphasize what he's saying. And one of the things about a double negative is, it cancels out and makes a positive, but it gets you